I get really excited. We're starting a new series today. I always get excited when we're starting something new, and then I get in the middle of it, and I'm so excited we're in the middle of it, in the deep part, so I just stay excited the whole time, I guess. We're starting a series called The Hope, and here's the deal. Every generation that's ever existed has always asked important, deep, existential questions. Why do we exist? What are we here for? What's our purpose? How did it all come to be? Is there a God? If there is, what's he like? What does he expect? What does he expect of us? What are his intentions? Where are we going? People throughout, ever since there have been people, have asked that question. Now, the Bible answers all of those questions. There's not an existential or question about existence that the Bible does not address. But is the Bible true? I mean, is the Bible true? Is it something more than just a collection of random stories or things? I mean, because it's comprised of poetry and history and law and prophecy and parables and preaching. But is it more than just a random collection of things compiled together? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. Over the course of the 12 weeks that we'll be doing this series in the summer, you're going to today, if you like science and if you like facts, you're going to dig this. At least I think you are. I enjoy it. But you're going to see evidence that supports the reliability of the Bible. And over the course of the summer, you're going to see a storyline emerge that is both consistent and convincing. But what we want to do first is this. We're going to pray in a moment, because there's two kinds of people in here. There's those who follow Jesus, and there's those who are probably, I'd say, spiritually seeking or wondering and kind of questioning. If you're already a follower of Jesus, what I want you to do this summer is to listen with the ears of a reproducer. I want you to listen, take notes. We give you paper, find a pen, and listen to the things that you hear storm in your brain, because there are going to be people that you know and to whom you relate that never relate to me. So listen like a reproducer, not just for yourself. If you're spiritually seeking, or maybe you've been in church all your life and you've never really figured out what's it all about, maybe God just sort of, you know, wants you to, you know, not do the real bad sins, be a better person, that kind of thing, just do more good than bad. I want you to just do this. Would you be brave enough to say to God in prayer, even if you're not convinced there is a God, would you just say, God, if you're real, and if you're the God of the Bible that we're going to study this summer, I'm giving you room to speak to me. I'm not going to try to convince you of anything. I'm not going to try to sell you anything. But would you be willing to say to God, if you're real, I'm listening? Let's go to prayer together and just commit this time to him. Lord, we are going to look into your story. We're going to look into the Bible. And in it, you say that you're the teacher. And in it, you say that you'll speak to our hearts if we're listening. And so, Lord, that's what we do. We just say, we're listening. We're gonna be open-minded. So if you have something to say, would you speak to us right now? In Jesus' name, amen.
In the beginning, before there was anything before time or space or physical matter, there was God. One who is far beyond our ability to fully comprehend or describe. Through his story, we find that God is spirit without a beginning or an end. He is complete within himself, lacking in nothing. He is all-knowing and all-wise. He is perfect in every way. He is not limited by anything. According to his story, God spoke all of creation into existence. And by his word, he made everything out of nothing.
universe in which we live is made up of a billion huge star clusters called galaxies. Each galaxy contains millions and often billions of stars. One of these stars is the fiery sphere we call the Sun. Surrounding the Sun, there are a number of very unique planets, including the one on which we live, the Earth. The Earth is an awesome display of beauty and diversity. It is a world ideally suited to sustain hundreds of thousands of different kinds of plants and animals, from the microscopic to the immense. Each has its own color, sound, aroma, and texture. Each one has a special place in the delicate balance of life on this planet. It is mind-boggling to ponder the detail and dimension of the world around us. It is even more amazing to consider that there is one able to create it all. According to his story, God created the heavens, the earth, and every living thing in 6 days. And on the sixth day, after God had created everything else, he formed the first man out of the dust of the earth. Then he breathed life into that man. And the man became a living being. God called him Adam.
And from the very flesh of man, God created the first woman. Adam called her Eve. And Adam and Eve were different from all other creations, for God created them in his own image. He did not create them to be gods. But as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so Adam and Eve were created to reflect the light of God. God blessed Adam and Eve and placed them in a beautiful garden in a land called Eden, where they had everything they needed. And on the seventh day, God paused from his work.
This summer, we're going to be looking at an overview of the Bible. And so it would probably be a good idea for me to tell you or reveal some things to you about the Bible. Because maybe you've just thought it was this random collection of stories that people put together, sort of feel-good things, ways that different people think the world might, things that the world might be about. But I want you to tell you I want to tell you that the Bible is the most distinct, uniquely created book in all of history. And I want to tell you four specific things about it. These would be great things for you to write down, things for you to store in your mind. My daughter, 17-year-old, came, and this is what I would love for all of you to do. Bring your Bible, bring a journal to church with you. Just find a $2 journal. It can be a spiral notebook for 99 cents. Bring it, write down notes, and so that you'll retain it. Wisdom comes in reflection, not just in hearing. And that's what I want to encourage you and help you to do. Let me tell you four things about the Bible that make it the most unique book in all of history. Number one is that it contains or exhibits an amazing harmony. Did you know the Bible was written over the course of 40 generations, over 1,600 years? There were 40 authors who were over 40 authors who were involved in writing it on three different continents. In the first service, I said three different planets. That's not true. It's just three different continents. And it was written in three different languages. Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. It covers every major topic that you can imagine. It contains every kind of literature that you can imagine. It covers controversial issues and deep questions that people have asked for generations. And you would think that a book written in a time when there were no digital media, no internet, no cars, no telecommunications, that there would certainly be inconsistencies and contradictions within the Bible. And yet, over the course of the entire book, what you see is a singular theme that features one prominent character, Jesus Christ. What you see as it talks about every significant topic on the planet is an amazing sense of consistency and clarity and strength of resolution. It is an amazingly harmonious book. It's not just a ragtag, cut and paste kind of a thing. Let me tell you something else that's very unique about the Bible, in that it is the most reliably transmitted ancient document in all of history. Now, think about the writings of Plato or Sophocles or Aristotle or someone like that. We don't have any of the original documents of those guys. We don't have the parchment or the papyrus that they wrote on. What we have are copies. And so what historians and scholars do when they don't have the original document, they ask two key questions. They say, how long is the time gap between the copy that we have and when the original was written? Because if we have a copy that was written pretty close to the time of the original, it lends to the reliability and the idea that the manuscript was accurately transmitted. A second question they ask is, how many copies of that early translation do we actually have? If we just have one copy of a book, let's say by Plato, and we don't have the original, well, one copy doesn't give us much to go on. We don't know if it's the right one or not the right one. But if we have two copies, we can compare them to one another. And if they're similar, if they're the same in accuracies and consistent in between them, then we have confidence that the book that we have matches the original document. And if we have three copies or four copies or even five copies, we have even more confidence that the copies we have are accurate to the original that was written. Let me give you an example so that you can see. And I'll tell you this, if you have the Bible app on your phone, you can find my sermon notes on there. And I'm gonna have in my sermon notes links to some of this factual data that I'm telling you today. So let me show you. Plato, he wrote a book called Tetralogies in 347 BC. The earliest copy that we have of that document was written in 900 AD, a 1,200-year gap. That's a pretty big time gap. But we have seven copies of Plato's works. And so scholars are confident that what we have is very similar and accurate to what Plato originally wrote in Tetralogies back in 347 BC. How many of you had to read Homer's Iliad in high school? Okay? It was written by Homer in 900 BC, not Homer Simpson. And the earliest copy that we have is 400 BC. Now, that's a much smaller time gap, just 500 years between the original and the copies that we have. Plus, we have 643 copies of Homer's Iliad from way, way back there. And so we know, even more than we know about Plato, that Homer actually was just as boring as the Iliad that you had to read in high school. Okay, he actually was, because we have 643 copies. What about, let's say, the New Testament? The New Testament was written between 40 and 100 AD, just that long after Jesus was taken into heaven. The earliest copy of the New Testament that we have is from 125 AD. The time gap is only 20 to 85 years. And how many copies do we have? That number is accurate. 24,000 copies written in three different languages. It doesn't matter if you have faith in Jesus Christ or not for this discussion, but just looking at it from a strictly historical and literary scholarly, from that kind of an approach, there is no book, secular or spiritual, for which we have as much evidence that the copies we have are identical to the original. There's just no book that holds a candle to how reliably transmitted the Bible was. If you go on the web and you Google scribe standards for the Bible, you can find a list of the standards that the scribes had to adhere to in order to copy the Bible. It was very stringent. That's why we're confident what we have matches what was originally written. And that's super important, because if it doesn't match what was originally written, then how do we know what to believe or not? But we can have confidence that we have copies that are accurate to the original. Third thing I want you to write down is that archaeology supports the historical accuracy of the Bible. Did you know that there's never been an archaeological find or discovery that has ever controverted a historical reference in the Bible? If the Bible says something happened at a certain time or this location or this person here or there, every time we find an archaeological discovery of some kind, none of those have ever controverted that statement in the Bible. They always support the Bible as an important and reliable historical document. I mean, this is really important. I mean, I'm not criticizing here our Mormon friends, but I'll just tell you the Book of Mormon has many, many historical references about the Nauvoo Indians that live in the northeastern part of the United States, and no archaeological evidence supports it at all. None of the historical references are backed up by archaeology. The Bible, on the other hand, is supported by archaeology. I'll give you just a small example. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote a letter to the Christians who were in Rome. He was in the city of Corinth at the time, which is at the northeastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. I guess for you all, northeastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. And he was writing to Rome, the Christians in Rome. And in the very last portion of his letter, we call it chapter 16, happens to be verse 23, Paul says this to the Romans. He says, Erastus, who's the director of public works for Corinth, sends you his greetings. Nothing really all that profound, right? But let me tell you, there's nothing in the Bible that's not significant. God was not just throwing stuff in there. Here's what I mean. In 1929, an archaeological dig was going on in Corinth, and they uncovered a Roman road with big paving stones. And one of those stones had this inscription on it. It says in Latin, I, Erastus, in return for my position, have paved this road at my own expense. Who'd have thought? I mean, it's exactly like Paul said. He's the director of public works. Now he's paving a road at his own expense for the sake of having this position in Corinth. There's never been an archaeological find that's controverted a biblical reference. It always supports the Bible. That ought to give us confidence that this stuff really happened. These were real people. This thing is reliable. Here's another piece of evidence for you. Last one. No biblical prophecy, and I said this just a few weeks, no biblical prophecy in the Bible has ever been proven false. There's over 1,600 prophecies in the Bible. Now, in this case, the Bible refers to prophecy in two ways. In the Old Testament, it always had to do with, either predicting the future or proclaiming the will of God for a people. There are 1,600 predictions of the future in the Bible. Many of them have already taken place and been fulfilled. Many are yet to be fulfilled, but none has ever been proven false. Let me take it one more level. Out of those 1,600 prophecies, 300 of them, actually a little more than 300 of them, pertain to Jesus. And these are 300 plus prophecies that he fulfilled in his life on the earth. 300 of them. Now, just to give you perspective, there's a man named Peter Stoner who's a mathematician. He wrote a book called Science Speaks. And Peter, in his book, takes 8 of the 300 prophecy and says, just so we can get a sense of the odds of one person fulfilling these prophecies, let's just take 8. And he figured out mathematically that the odds of one person in history fulfilling all 8 of these prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. The odds would be 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. Now, 10 to the 17th power, I know you already have done the math, it's 100 quadrillion. That's a pretty big number. I don't use that very often in my life. Stoner, in his book, Science Speaks, Peter says this. to give you a picture of what how big that is. He says, if you took 100 quadrillion, 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, and you put a red X on one of them, and you stuffed them all in the state of Texas, it would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. And if you hid somewhere in Texas, in that pile of silver dollars, that one red X silver dollar, and then you blindfolded someone and you said, now wade through the silver dollars without any sight and try to find that one. Just reach in and pick out one. The odds of the person picking out that one silver dollar is 1 to the 17th power. I mean, it would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Those are the odds of Jesus, of one man fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies. But what Jesus did, because God wants you to know he's alive. God wants you to know this Bible is reliable. He wants you to know he's real. He's telling you, Jesus fulfilled over 300. What that tells us is that when, up to today, up to June 12th, 1130, 1150 a.m., when the Bible says something is going to happen, it always comes true. Up to today. We'll see what happens tomorrow, right? But up to today, it always comes true. The Bible is reliable. But the Bible is more than just a reliable document of facts and prophecies. The Bible reveals a story. It answers the question, who is God? What is he like? And where is he going? You know, for centuries, people have looked for the grand story. What is the theme that makes sense out of all the past generations and us and all the future generations? People have always looked for that grand story. In the late 19th century, though, a philosophy arose called modernism. And in modernism, it says, instead of looking for that grand story and making up stories and oral traditions, let's use logic and reason. And let's use science. If we study those three, then a grand story will emerge and all the answers to life will appear. The problem was, it didn't work. And we've now, in our century, come into something that we called postmodernity, postmodernism. And in postmodernism, the theme is, there is no story. The story of life is whatever you want it to be. You make up your story. You make up yours. You make up whatever you think the purpose of life is. And as long as it doesn't infringe upon my rights, well, then we can just have our own personal stories because it doesn't really matter anyway. But the Bible says, no, there is one story. And there's an author to this story. There's a creation and there's a creator of this creation. There's an illustration by a man named William Paley. In 1802, he wrote a book called Natural Theology, in which he references a pocket watch. And he says this, he uses his older language. I'll just use casual stuff. He says, if you were walking through the forest and you stumped your foot on a rock, you might look at that rock and say, what purpose does that rock have? It's probably just been sitting there for forever. But if you walked through that same forest and you saw a pocket watch sitting on the ground, you wouldn't look at it the same way that you did that stone. You would look at that watch and you would say, you'd notice its parts. You'd notice that it's made to predict and to designate and to measure time. And you would say, that pocket watch, it has a purpose. More than that, somebody made that pocket watch. The Bible says, God is the one who made the watch. Now, evolutionists would disagree. See, evolutionists would be people that are trying to figure out the meaning of life without involving the creator of life. And when you do that, science takes us to a certain point, but then it stops. We come to the edge of what we understand in science, and we're at a cliff, and there's these imponderables that we cannot answer. It doesn't reveal the meaning and the purpose of life. In fact, what evolution would say is we can't figure out where that point of matter that originally existed that then exploded and created everything that we have. We don't know where that point of mass came from. But evolution would say that from these simple organic beginnings, the world evolved into the complex system of life that we now know and experience. Evolution would say this. Have you heard of dark matter before? Scientists have discovered, nuclear scientists, that the subatomic particles that are inside an atom, they whirl around at incomprehensible speed. I mean, like super fast. And what scientists cannot figure out is why, whirling at that speed, the atom or the subatomic particles don't fling out into space. They can't figure out why galaxies, which are also moving at really fast speeds, don't fling all their stars and planets out. Something holds them together. They've determined it's something called dark matter. Dark matter is hypothetical matter that we can't observe with our eyes. I hope I'm not losing you. I love this stuff. You can't observe it with your eyes, but it's matter that comprises 29% of the known universe. And it exerts, even though we can't observe it, it exerts a gravitational pull that causes subatomic particles to whirl fast but stay together. Because you and I are nothing but subatomic particles, right? We're going to fling apart, except for dark matter. And the Bible says, no. This dark matter, there is a force that holds everything together. Colossians 1:16 says that God is before all things, and in him all things... Go to the next slide for me. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If there's dark matter, the Bible says, it's me, it's God. I'm the source, I'm the force that's holding things together. Have you heard of dark energy? Scientists have discovered that the universe is still expanding, like creation is still taking place. But why? What's the force, the energy that's causing the expansion of the universe? Well, they've designated dark energy. Dark energy is a hypothetical energy that counters the force of gravity. Gravity says, come in, come in, come in, come in. Dark energy is saying, no, 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 we're going to expand. We're going to expand the universe. And the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, no, dark energy, not dark energy. I, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Go to the slide previous, please. I went out of sync for the tech guys. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. Science has nailed it down. The universe is expanding, but how does it hold together? But their solution leads us to a point where we can't answer it. And the Bible answers it and says, God's holding it together. God's causing it to expand outward. The Bible claims that God created everything. And God isn't just a quaint answer. When we come to the edge of what we're able to understand empirically or scientifically, and we don't just say, well, I don't know the answer. Must be God. No, the Bible says, no. All of creation is designed to point you to God. That's what it's for. Romans 1:20 says this. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. God is the God of all science, but to understand science void of the God of science leaves us with imponderable questions that have no answer that we're able to see, and they lead us away. And God says, no, I'm the God of science. I put it out there because I want you. I love it when you go after me. I love it when you try to figure this stuff out, and I'm going to reveal things to you. The more we understand science, the more amazing God is. The most amazing part of God's creation, and we saw this in the video, is you all, is us. In Genesis 1:27, we're told that God created mankind in his own image. This is different from anything else he created. In fact, the Bible says that he spoke creation into existence, but when it came to people, he takes a totally different approach. He forms the man out of the dust of the earth, And then he breathes into the man the breath of life. He speaks impersonally and everything else comes into shape. But then relationally, he forms the man out of the dust of the earth and breathes personally the breath of life into him. And the man becomes a living being, or the Hebrew word there means a living soul. He had a mind, he had a will, and he had emotions. We have the ability to contemplate abstract thoughts. We have the ability to perceive things beyond our physical senses. We have the ability to make moral choices, though we don't always do that. All of those things go into our being made into the image of God. Yes, it's true that we have very many similarities to other creatures or animals that exist on the planet. But God says there's something unique and different about you from anything else that was created. It is that you are made in His image. His image. There's 6.5 billion of us, and each one is like a brushstroke that creates this mosaic that reveals the glory of God. You see, why were we created? The Bible gives us two reasons. It doesn't state it specifically, but it's like the theme of the whole Bible, and we're going to explore it all summer. The first reason that we were created is to reflect and to reveal the glory of God. Like brushstrokes of the divine master. You know, we showed in the video a picture of the sun and the moon. The moon has no source of light on its own, but it reflects the glory or the light of the sun. That's who we are. The value of the moon, the majesty of the moon is highlighted by the glory of the sun, as are we because of God. Can you imagine how the world would be different? Can you imagine how you would be different? If your definition of success, your definition of value were no longer tied to performance, no longer tied to positions, no longer tied to the responses and the praise of people, but instead, you really believed that your value comes because you are made in God's image. What would life be like? What would the world be like? What would the Middle East be like right now? If people believed this, and they believe that about each other, that your value isn't what you do for me. Your value isn't determined by whether you're in my way or you're keeping me or helping me get what I want. Your value is that you, like me, are woven together with threads of the glory of God. Like the moon receives its glory from the sun, so we receive our glory from God. Think about this, though. There's another reason God made you. See, the moon, if the moon were positioned, if my head is the earth, and the moon were back here and the sun were here, we would never see it. Oh, someone would have found it, I'm sure. It wouldn't have been me, though. The reason that the moon is illuminated by the sun is because of its position, because of its relationship to the sun. It's out here where the sun can shine on it, and therefore we can observe it. In the same way, you were made to reveal God, and you can reveal God because you were also made to be in relationship with Him. It's in relationship to your Creator that the fulfillment of our life, our purpose, and our meaning come into picture. It doesn't mean that we don't work hard. It doesn't mean we don't go to our jobs or play sports or study and excel or try or raise family or save money or figure out how we're going to pay the bills. All that stuff, that's part of life, right? But when we come into relationship with this God who made everything, then the fulfillment of His purposes for our lives can be had, and we can reveal His glory. You know, this week, if you were going to do one thing, it would be to ask God to make this real to you. God, would you, if you made me because I'm to reveal your glory, would you help me see past all my shortcomings, all my failures, all those lies that come into my head? If you need help getting rid of lies, listen to the spiritual warfare series we just finished last week. Ask Him, would you convince me that I'm made in your image? Would you impress upon me my worth? Maybe if you're married or you have friends or you're dating someone, maybe ask Him, God, would you show me in what way my spouse my girlfriend, my friend is made in your image. Ask God to show you how he views the people that are important to you. They become way less annoying when you see them the way that God sees them. I guarantee you. Over the course of these next 12 weeks, we're going to continue. We're going to continue to talk about this. There's good things to be had. And I want to tell you some resources that you have. As always, on the sheet that we gave you when you came in, there are six verses or six scripture passages. Those are the six that will form the basis of my sermon for next Sunday. So if you're wondering, man, I don't know what I should do in the Bible. What study should I do? Why don't you study the Bible with me this year, this summer? Each day, take one of those passages. There's a website that speaks to how to study the Bible if you need a little help, and it's on the sheet. Study those same scriptures. I'll come, or one of the other pastors, depending on what week it is, and we'll teach on that, and you will get so much out of your study plus our teaching together, I guarantee you. You can go to the next screen. If you go to thehopeproject.com, all the videos, like the video we did today, of course, we used live narration, but we have each of those videos is on this website. So if you're out 1 week, you can watch the video. If you're out, there's also a workbook that you can download. It's free, and you can work through all 12 weeks with us if you desire. If you miss a week and you have the Crossbridge app, you can just go to iTunes store, get the Crossbridge app or the App Store, and you can get the, just type in Crossbridge Community Church. Our app will pop up. If you miss a Sunday, you can listen or watch the video of any message that you've missed. If you're out and you don't have the Bible study, you can click on Bible study on the homepage, on the flash page, and you can, and you can get the Bible study. See, those are the angels creating your heavenly mansion for you. That's what's going on. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Now, let me tell you, that's kids. Those are kids up there. And there's adults and young people just like you all that are investing their lives, loving them, encouraging them, teaching them about Jesus, hugging them, and speaking truth over them. So when you go up there to get your kids today, if you have kids, say thank you to those people. And if you'd like to be part of those people, we could sure use you. It's a great thing. So anyway, the Hope series, that's what we're doing. Ask God this week, Lord, show me my worth in you.